Today's reading is John 15, verses 9 to 17. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command: love each other.
And the next reading is 1 Corinthians chapter 13, starting at verse 1. And now I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not eagerly angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection, as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Alice and Jess, thank you for reading for us. It's that second passage in 1 Corinthians 13 on page 1153 that we'll be focusing on together. But first, let's pray. Loving God, we pray that this evening, as we reflect on your word in the Bible, you would draw near to each one of us. Please teach us and challenge us. And Lord, we know that when you challenge us, it is because you love us. You want us to trust in Jesus our Saviour, and you want us to become more like him. And we pray you would be doing that great work in each one of us this evening. Amen. Well, this passage in front of us, 1 Corinthians 13, is probably one of the most well-known and well-loved parts of the whole Bible, and it must be one of the most famous descriptions of love which has ever been written. There's a chance that you will have recognized part of the reading, even if you're not familiar with the Bible very much at all. This passage has been quoted in a Bob Dylan song, and it inspired the title of a Rolling Stones album, which is quite a mix. Some of us will be old enough to remember this was read at the wedding of Prince Charles and Princess Diana. Anyone remember that? Anyone admitting to that? Few are. It was read also at Princess Diana's funeral by Tony Blair, the Prime Minister. And actually, when we hear this passage read in a wedding, it makes us feel warm and cosy, and we tend to say, "Oh, what a wonderful description of love," and we're filled with good feelings. Well, this evening, we're looking at the passage in its setting in 1 Corinthians. Through the autumn, we've been studying through Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. And when we see this chapter in its original context, there are two big surprises. The first surprise is it's not really about romantic love. I mean, okay, it teaches us about all kinds of love, but this chapter is really about how we love each other as church family, how we love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. It comes in the middle of two chapters about spiritual gifts, chapters 12 and 14. And it seems that some in Corinth were very proud of their spiritual gifts. They looked down on others and they said to themselves, "We're the gifted ones, not you." And in chapter 12, we saw last week, Paul corrects them. And he says, no, every Christian believer has the Holy Spirit. And so every Christian has spiritual gifts. We are a body where we all have a different part to play and we all need each other. And in chapter 14, next week, he's going to come back to spiritual gifts. And here in the middle, in chapter 13, we have this description of love. And so Paul is saying the most important thing about spiritual gifts is that we use them in love. It's the first surprise. It's about how we love each other in the church. The second surprise is that this chapter would not have left its first readers saying, "Ah, how wonderful." No, it would have left them squirming with embarrassment. Because as we will see, the way that Paul describes love is the exact opposite of what they were like. It's actually a really challenging chapter. Well, we're going to look at this wonderful description of love under three headings, and I think we'll find that it challenges us just as it challenged the Corinthians, and it will show us how to use our spiritual gifts, how to relate to each other in the most excellent way, in the way of love. So first of all, love is essential. Absolutely vital in how we use our gifts and relate to each other. Let me read verses 1 to 3 once again. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Saying love is essential. A few years ago, as part of my training, I went on a long trip to Australia. And about 2 hours before I had to leave the house to go to the airport, I started packing. And the first thing I discovered was I couldn't find my passport. And so I turned the house upside down. I didn't even think about beginning to pack the clothes for the beach or the clothes for the outback. I didn't even consider starting to pack my books or the papers I'd need for my study. I knew the essential thing was to find that passport. And eventually, half an hour before I had to set off for the airport, I found it in the zipped-up pocket inside my book bag. And I just had 20 minutes to throw things into a bag and get to the airport. Now, when you're traveling, to have luggage is nice, but your passport is essential. Without that, you're not going anywhere. And Paul is saying here, to have spiritual gifts is nice, but to have love is essential. Without love, we're not going anywhere as a church. Now, he mentions in verse 1 the gift of tongues. That's the ability to speak in different human languages or even angelic languages. And the Corinthians saw the gift of tongues as the most important gift and as the sign of being really spiritual. But Paul says, no, if I speak in the tongue of men and of angels but have not love, I'm only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. In other words, without love, I'm just a racket. Actually, it's worse than that, because in the pagan temples, they use gongs and cymbals. Paul is saying, without love, our worship is just as bad as pagan worship. And the gift of prophecy is mentioned in verse 2. Prophecy in the New Testament is not necessarily about telling the future. It's speaking God-given words which encourage and strengthen and build up fellow Christians. Now, the gift of prophecy is so important. But Paul is saying, even if I can explain all the mysteries in the Bible, even if I know exactly what to say to someone at the right time, even if I have faith that causes me to do things that seem impossible, if I have all those things but don't have love, I'm nothing. I haven't even moved on to square one of spiritual maturity. And he talks about acts of self-sacrifice. If I give all I possess to the poor, if I lay down my life for my faith, being surrendering my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Even those impressive acts of self-sacrifice, if they're not done in love, are of no advantage. You see how essential love is. If I preach the most eloquent sermon ever, but don't have love for the people I'm talking to, it's as bad as a racket. If I lead a growth group, if I help with one of the children's groups, and do it with the most amazing wisdom, but I don't love the people in that group, I haven't even moved to square one. If I give my whole monthly allowance or my whole monthly wage to charity, but I'm not doing it in love, there's no point to it. It's really challenging. It's also encouraging, because it tells us that more important than how gifted we are is whether we love each other. Know that sometimes we're afraid to offer to lead a Bible study or to help with audiovisual or to help with the children's work because maybe we're worried, would we be good enough at it? Well, don't worry about that, because God is teaching us that more important than how gifted we are is whether we love each other. Far better for something to be done simply in love than in an elaborate way, but without love. Love is essential. But what exactly is this love which is so vitally important to us as a church? Well, that's what Paul tells us next. Love is essential, and then love is explained. I enjoyed reading a study which was done where a group of 5 to 8-year-olds were asked if they could describe what love is. And there were some really good answers. So one girl, age 6, said this: love is when you go to McDonald's and you give somebody most of your chips without asking for any of theirs in return. And one boy, age 7, said, love is when mummy makes a cup of coffee for daddy, and before she gives it to him, she takes a great big slurp just to check that it's okay. Well, I think they're onto something. But we have here in verses 4 to 7 Paul's description of love, inspired by the Holy Spirit, God's description of love. And it starts in verse 4 with two positive statements. Love is patient. Love is kind. Now that sums up the positive element of love, and it's two sides of the same coin. Love is patient. It puts up with all kinds of disappointments, all kinds of wrongs and hurts from others. And love is kind. It's always looking for ways to do good to other people. Of course, those are the two sides of God's love for us in Jesus. So patient with our many sins, so kind, lavishing his goodness on us. Then after summing it up positively, Paul gives us 7 things that love is not. So still in verse 4, it does not envy. So love isn't jealous of other people's gifts. It does not boast. It doesn't show off. It doesn't want people to be impressed with self. It's not proud. It's not puffed up or arrogant, thinking too highly of itself. It's not rude. That means that love doesn't dishonor other people. It doesn't put other people down. And it's not self-seeking. It doesn't look to get its own way or its own advantage. No, it wants what's good for others. It's not easily angered. When somebody messes up, love doesn't lose its temper or seethe within. No, it keeps no record of wrongs. That means love doesn't have a mental list of things that other people have done wrong. It forgives and it forgets. And in verse 6, we have a contrast. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Love takes no pleasure in the sins and failings of others, but rather it delights in every action which reflects the truth of the gospel. And then Paul ends with 4 things that love always does. It always protects, always wants to keep other people from harm, and it always trusts. Now, that doesn't mean that love is gullible and just always believes what anyone else says. I think Paul is saying love always trusts God, trusting that God is at work in every situation. And it always hopes, that is, it always hopes in God. It always trusts that God is going to bring good from whatever's going on. And so it always perseveres. Love always keeps going and never stops. Well, what a description of love in verses 4 to 7. How would you sum it up? I'm not going to ask you to call out, but if you're good at summing things up, how would you sum this up in one or two sentences? Let me try and sum up these verses. Love is not seeking my own good, but the good of others, whether or not they've done good to me. And it's inspired by God's love for us in Jesus. In today's world, many people think that love means never challenging others. People tell us that if you love someone, well, you'll automatically affirm everything they do. But of course, that's not right. Jesus challenged people. Paul challenges, as he does in this letter. Love is not never challenging people. Sometimes that's needed. No, love is seeking not my own good, but the good of others, whether or not they have done good to me. Now, this must have been deeply challenging for the Corinthians, because Paul has already criticized them earlier in the letter for the very things that he says love is not. So he's criticized them for their envy and their boasting, for being so puffed up and arrogant, for being rude and for being self-seeking. Remember their greedy scoffing at the Lord's Supper that we saw the other week. The Corinthians thought they were so spiritual. They thought they were so mature. But Paul is showing them that they weren't, because they didn't love each other. Reading this, it's so easy to point the finger at others and to see ways that other people aren't as loving as they should be. And that's to completely miss the point. We each need to feel the challenge of this passage for ourselves. One way to do that is try putting your own name in verses 4 to 7 where it says love. So for me, John is patient. John is kind. John does not envy. John does not boast. John is not proud. Straight away when I did that, it showed me where I was going wrong. Showed me the areas I needed Jesus to work on my heart. This description of love, it shows us our need to turn to Jesus for forgiveness and to ask for his help to change. And we'll think in a minute about how we do that. But first, one more thing to see about love. We've seen that love is essential. No matter how gifted we are, without love, it's nothing. We've seen love explained. And in now verses 8 to 13, love is eternal. Now, we all know that if something is long-lasting, it should be especially valued. Just think of the difference how you treat a paper plate from a china plate. We value the china plate because it's long-lasting. Or think of diamonds. One reason a diamond is so valuable is that they last for centuries. If something is long-lasting, it's valuable. And Paul says here that love is eternal. The spiritual gifts that the Corinthians were so proud of, they will pass away one day. But love is eternal. So verse 8, love never fails, which means it never comes to an end. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. Paul is saying when Jesus returns and God's people are made perfect, there'll be no need anymore for words of prophecy or teaching, because all God's people will know him fully. And there'll be no need anymore for speaking in tongues. We'll all worship God with absolute intimacy. When Jesus returns, those gifts will cease. And Paul gives two analogies which show the difference between this present age and eternity when we will see God face to face. The first analogy is in verse 11. When I was a child, I taught like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. He's saying the era that we live in now is like childhood. We do the best we can with the gifts God has given us. But when Christ returns, then we will have the maturity of perfect relationship with him.
But a second analogy is in verse 12. Now we see but a poor reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known.
Remember, in the ancient world, mirrors weren't very good. They were made of polished metal rather than glass, and they gave a partial image. Paul is saying, in this era now, we see Jesus as in a mirror. We only know him partially. But when he returns, then we will see him face to face. And at that time, there will be no more need for gifts of prophecy or teaching or tongues. All of God's people will know him fully, just as he fully knows us. And it will be wonderful. And so Paul says in verse 13, and now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. Saying, for now, while we wait for Jesus' return, these are the three vital things in the Christian life. Faith, trusting in Jesus our Savior. Hope, looking forward to seeing him face to face. And love, loving our brothers and sisters. And he adds, but the greatest of these is love. And surely that's because love is eternal. In eternity, we'll have no need for faith. We'll see Jesus face to face. In eternity, we won't have hope anymore because we will have the present experience of everything we've been looking forward to. But in eternity, we will still love because God is love. The Corinthians thought they were so spiritual because of their impressive gifts. They thought they were living the life of eternity because of their spiritual gifts. Actually, it's easy for us to make the same mistake. And Paul says, no, the real sign of being spiritual, the real sign of having the life of eternity at work in you now, is not the gifts you have, it's the love you have for brothers and sisters. Because the gifts will pass away when Christ returns. But love, that's eternal. Well, we've seen that love is essential. No matter how gifted we are, without love, it's of no use. We've seen love explained, and it's a challenging explanation that shows us how far we fall short. And we've seen that love is eternal and therefore greater even than the other marks of the Christian life. Well, how should we respond? How should we respond this evening to the challenge of this chapter? Well, we should respond with faith, hope, and love. So first, with faith, by trusting in Jesus our Saviour. We don't love like this, but Jesus does. If you put his name into that description of love in verses 4 to 7, it matches perfectly. If you are trusting in Jesus, he loves you with a perfect love like this. And he showed it most clearly at the cross, where he died for our lack of love. That's how patient and kind he is. How self-giving, how protected, how determined he is to keep no record of wrongs. Christian believer, you are loved today with a perfect love like this. Trusting in Jesus, you're forgiven, and his record of love is put to your name. When you realize that Jesus loves you like this, and you trust him, and you stay close to his cross, his love changes you. And that's what gives us hope. Yes, it's hard to love. We'll all be conscious of our failures to love. But as we trust in Jesus, he is growing this kind of love in us. As we stick close to the cross, he's chipping off the envy and the pride. And he's growing in us the patience and the kindness. And one day when we see him face to face, our hearts will be as full of this kind of love, even as his heart is now. That gives us hope. And so with faith and hope in place, let's get on and love each other. Not seeking our own good, but the good of each other, whether or not they have done good to us. Now we'll see next week more of what this means. It means finding ways to serve each other, which might not be impressive, might not be kind of how we'd want to serve, but are truly building up and encouraging each other. And it means that when we're serving each other, we're not worried about how gifted we are. We're not focused on being impressive or talented. We're focused simply on loving each other, seeking to build one another up.
More on that next week. For now, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us, a love which is truly patient and kind and all of these things. And Lord, you show us in your word that love is the essential thing for how we relate to each other as a church. Please forgive us for times that we have sort of put being gifted or talented and more important than love. Please forgive us for our lack of love for each other. And help us to trust in you, to know that we are loved and forgiven. And as we stand close to your cross, we pray that you would be growing in us this true love until that great day when you return and our love is made perfect. Amen.